Doug, I don't know what you've done to be ostracized over here by yourself, but at least maybe one person will come forward tonight, right? I'm not trying to single anybody out or anything, but okay. That's it. Thank you guys so much for the privilege of being here in Sanford, North Carolina. I don't know that I went to the Biltmore once, but besides that, I've never been to North Carolina in my life. And so I was actually pretty pumped about coming to North Carolina. And I will tell you, kind of like preaching 101, okay, that one thing you need to know is when you're preaching somewhere, don't ever oversell it, right? If I come to you, and I mean, I may have something pretty good, but if I say, this is the greatest thing you've ever eaten, and then it'd be like, well, I mean, it was good, right? But it wasn't the greatest thing. It's like, so you have something good and some people are disappointed. So I was thinking about that with my lesson. Don't oversell it. Here's what I'll tell you. What we're going to talk about tonight is so important. I got out of bed at 5:30 this morning. I drove 8.5 hours to be here with you tonight, because what we're going to talk about tonight, I think it can totally change your entire life. I think what we're going to talk about tonight can change the eternal destiny of your family, of your husband, of your wife, of your sons, of your grandchildren. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I want you to know that I feel that way about what we're talking about, okay? Because I want you to listen, and I want you to think. I want you to think about who you are and where you are with God and how you walk with God. I want to talk to you about the concept of family worship. Now, I'm a little bit at a disadvantage because I don't really know what anybody's personal spiritual practices are in this room. I don't have a clue, okay? But you don't know much about mine, but you're about to find out. I'm going to work towards this idea, okay? That as people who say that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness above everything else in our life. That's who we are, right? Y'all are here on Friday night, right? I get it, right? So I have some idea about who I'm talking to. I want to suggest that a daily part of your life is focusing your family's attention towards God. Not just when we have a meeting and not just when the church comes together, but in your home, that your home becomes a place of spiritual nourishment for your wife's sake, for your husband's sake, for your children's sake, for your grandchildren's sake. I know we have a lot of different types of families represented here tonight. Isn't that always the way I try to define what a family looks like? My wife and I, we just entered into the empty nest phase of our life. It's different. It really is different, but we're still a family. And God still expects our family to be a place of spiritual growth and nourishment. And so whatever your family looks like, I'm telling you, if you will buy into what we're talking about tonight, it'll change your family, and I think it'll change this church. That's how important these things are. There's a guy on the screen behind me. This guy right here, his name is Rick Husband. You ever heard of Rick Husband? No, probably not, right? Sometimes down around the coast, down around Florida, people have heard of this guy. But Rick Husband, as you can kind of tell by the screen behind me, he was a commander of a space shuttle. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? I mean, y'all got big jobs, you know, a submarine, that kind of stuff. But he was a commander of a space shuttle. He went into outer space. In particular, he was the commander of the space shuttle Columbia. But that's not what I want you to really talk about Rick Husband. Rick Husband was someone that we're talking about tonight because he was somebody who took very seriously the idea of family worship. He took very seriously the idea that as a spiritual leader in his home, he wanted to lead his family And so every day he would gather his family together and he would point them towards God. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. He wasn't preaching a sermon, right? Wasn't a Brian Hall special going on. That's not what we're talking about, right? Boys, if your dad tries to give you a 45-minute sermon every night after this, tell him, say, Mr. West said, that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But just some time where we sit down and we focus and we think about God. But you know, Rick had a really difficult job for doing that sometimes. I mean, some of you guys know what it means to travel and the communication. Okay, so when he would travel, he went to outer space. So it's you don't just pick up your phone, right, and call from outer space. So actually, he was a space shuttle commander back in the early 2000s. Matter of fact, in the year 2003, Rick Husband went into space, but he did something that was really cool. Well, before he left, he recorded a video for each of his children for each day. It's really, I mean, like, you remember like back when the big old VHS that you had to, you know, set up on your shoulder and they were huge, right? And some of you guys don't even know what VHS tapes are. But every day when he was in space, his children would have this devotional. I don't have the video. I wish I had the video, but I want to read a little bit from one of his devotions, okay? It's on the last day. This is his devotional from February the 1st of the year 2003. He wrote these words to his daughter, Laura. He wrote to her. He said, it's landing day, and hopefully if the weather's good, I'll be landing today in Florida. I'm looking forward to seeing you and Mama and Matthew. And then he had a little portion from a devotional book that they'd been going through together. He read from that devotional book, and when he finished, he led his daughter in a prayer. He closed up, and he said, okay, Laura, we'll be long before I see you. I love you very, very much. I'll see you in just a little while. Bye-bye. Now on that day, February the 1st of the year 2003, Rick Husband was coming home on the space shuttle Columbia when his space shuttle broke into pieces on reentry. Killed all 7 people on board, including Rick Husband. Can I tell you, I don't really know what his insurance policy looked like. I don't know what kind of car he had in the garage. I don't know about his baseball card collection. I don't know about any of that. But can I tell you that what I do know about Rick Husband is that he left something for his children. He left something for his family, for his wife, for his children. With what would be the very last words he would ever speak to them, he pointed them towards God. It wasn't the most insightful, you know, all. He pointed them towards God. That's roughly 22, 23 years ago. Now, how many times do you think they've watched that VHS tape? I bet that VHS tape doesn't even work anymore. Over and over and over. The very last thing that Rick Husband did, because it was a part of his regular life, was he pointed his family towards God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, the Bible says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I love the picture there at the end of the book of Genesis, right? Where Jacob is dying, and you don't always get to choose what it looks like when you die, but if I got to choose, I want it to be like this. Because there's this picture where he's there, and he's just surrounded by his children. And each one of them, he challenges them. He gives them a spiritual directive. Guys, if you can choose the way you're going to go out, that's the way to go. But since you probably don't get to choose, what I would suggest is just make it such a part of your life that whenever your day does come, that's what you've been doing all along anyways. I want to have a home where those who are in my home are being pointed towards God in everything that we do. You know, in the Old Testament, we have a famous verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? You might know any Hebrew? Anybody? Brian, you know any Hebrew? No, you know a little bit of Hebrew? Okay, so you may know, you know Deuteronomy 6? I got three semesters of Hebrew, but my teacher told me that I passed, but I was to never tell anyone who taught me Hebrew, okay? But I'm gonna teach you a Hebrew word, okay? This is what's called the Shema. It's foundational in the life of a faithful Jew. Every day, at least twice a day, in the home of a faithful Jew, they will read or quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The word Shema, it just means hear. And you're going to, this makes sense because you know this verse, right? This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Even if you don't know that you know it, you do know this. We could actually sing it, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Hear, O Israel. We sing it. Hear, O Israel. Right? That's the song, right? Okay, so they would start their day and they will end their day with the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy strength. And these words that I command you today, they shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This idea of family worship, this idea that at the center of our home is the Lord our God, He is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy strength. That's the foundational part of our life. That's going to apply to everything that you do in life, right? People came up to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Where did he get that from? He'd been reading the Bible, right? It's no surprise. Any faithful Jew knew that's the passage. That's the one that we recite in the morning. That's the one that we talk about at night, right? You're gonna live your life in this way. You're gonna go off to work. You're gonna go off to school. You're gonna go to the grocery store. And when you are there, I want you to remember that you are a follower of the one true and the living God, and you love Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And you see if that doesn't change you. You see if that doesn't change the way that you interact with the cashier at Walmart or the person or the student or the teacher or the child. It'll change everything in your life. He said, I want you to take these words. I want you to bind them. I want you to write them on your heart, right? He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so Jews will take these things, a frontlet, right? In the New Testament, what we call them in the New Testament? They talk about their phylacteries. Right? And he says that they had this problem where they were widening these things. Right? You remember he's talking about that? What that is, it's this little box. You see this guy, this Orthodox Jew that's behind me? Right? And he's not just having a box on his head to have a box on his head, or sometimes they're on their arm. But in this box, there's a piece of scripture. Anybody want to guess what scripture at least is written in that box? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right? The Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Don't you forget it. Right? So if you're walking around, and so if you had the Bible, right? Anybody ever forget about the Bible? Shake your head up and down, you do. Right? Right? But what if you just walked around all day with the Bible just on your head like this? Would it be easier to forget? It'd be kind of hard to forget it, right? That's what they're doing. Now it's Jewish tradition, whether God ever intended for them to do that or not, I don't know. You come to the New Testament, though, they're not only doing it, they're trying to make a show of it, right? They're like, well, I got a bigger one on my head than you got, and like everybody can see it, right? And then he says, you shall write them on your doorpost. It's called a mezuzah. We were out in, I think I said that word right. I told you Hebrew was rough. But we were out in Los Angeles a couple years ago on vacation, and we got lost. We really did get lost. I found Compton, and I found some places I did not need to be. Okay, but we also we found ourselves in the middle of a Jewish neighborhood. right? I don't know if there's Jewish neighborhoods in North Carolina, but they don't have those in South Georgia, okay? But one reason you knew it was Jewish because there were all these families and they were all walking and they all had little yarmulkes on, and as you drove past their houses, they were very nice houses, on all of them there were these little boxes. And if you go to a Jewish home, maybe you've bought a Jewish home or where an Orthodox Jew has lived, and they'll have this little box, this little mezuzah, right, that's there. And in that little box, there's a piece of Scripture. Anybody want to guess what piece of Scripture it is? The Shema, right? It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. You go in the house, touch it, right? You go out of the house, or you go out, you touch it. You're constantly being reminded, constantly being reminded, constantly being reminded. That's God's plan. God's plan is for the home to be a place where faith is nurtured. God's home, God's plan is that the home be a place where people are drawn closer to Him. Does that make sense? And we talk about Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to talk about this in regards to parents and children, but I'm looking at this audience, and I'm thinking not everybody here is still in the child-rearing phase, right? You're kind of like me. You're out of that child-rearing, but how many grandparents we got in this room? Anybody got any grandparents? Grandparents? Yeah, yeah. You want to show me pictures? I can tell the look on your face, right? So that's it's okay. Put your hand down, right? But so we're excited. Let me listen. This is not just about parents and children. Back up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? It's verse 4 that says, "Hear, O Israel." Back up to verse 2. He says, "All these things that I'm telling you, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Isn't that a beautiful picture? See, it's not just a picture where you have a parent teaching a child, but God's plan is that our faith be a multi-generational faith. And you may be the first generation of faith in your family, or you may be the 15th generation of faith. I don't know. Right? But if you're the 15th generation, His plan is for you to keep it going. And if you're the first generation, His plan is for you to start that handing down from generation to generation. God's plan is for my faith to be handed to my children, which is to be handed to my grandchildren who aren't even born yet. And my great-grandchildren, Wes Hazel the 4th, I'm sure they'll want to do that. Right? That's God's plan. That's God's plan for your home. For every home. For your grandchildren and for your children to say, "Oh, we focus on God." I got so many memories, right? I got so many memories of growing up, of going to my grandparents' home, all of these things. But I want one of the memories of my children and my grandchildren to be, "We focus on God. We focus on God." When you go to grandpa's house, listen, you're going to do a lot of things. I thought my grandpa had a bowl of ice cream every single night growing up. He didn't, probably just when I was there, right? But to understand, but I want it to be a place where, you know, we focus on God in that place, in that house. That's just what we do. I want my children to know, listen, the number one thing, we talked about spiritual impact. Lads to Leaders was a huge thing for my children's spiritual development. Foreign mission trips was a huge part of their spiritual development. But I'm going to say right at the top was this very simple concept that every day we took 5 to 10 minutes in our home and we focused on God. Didn't matter what we were doing. It didn't matter what kind of mood everybody was in. It didn't matter what was due. All that's going to happen in life, right? Every day, 5, 10, 15 minutes, we focused upon God. See, because what this verse is telling us, it's not about the big splash. Like we want to have this, you know, well, I got to do something special. Well, there's nothing wrong with special things, but the real power is in day after day after day after day. Every day we spend time and we focus upon God. We hand our faith down. I want to make the Word of God something that my family is always aware of. Because here's the reality. And we got a lot of families that are struggling with this. And you guys, as parents and grandparents, you have huge influence on this. We have a lot of children that are being reared, and they're learning everything in the world, and everything in the world is being given to them except faith in Jesus Christ. And as a parent, As a parent, the reality is, listen, my son can be the best basketball player that this state has ever seen. And if he doesn't know the Word of God, I have failed him as a parent. My daughter can make straight A's, be at the top of her class, be the smartest young lady that school's ever seen. And if she doesn't know Jesus, I have failed her. So what am I doing to make sure that I don't fail her? What am I doing to make sure I don't fail him? Whatever role you find yourself in. I talked to one of our ladies at church, and she's a grandmother. She loved to tell you about her grandchildren too. And their family would get together once a year. They go over to the Smoky Mountains, and I mean, can I come sort of things? But before they go, here's what she's talking to me about. She's like, these are the things that I'm gonna talk to my grandchildren about. And every day she asks their parents if she can have some time. She calls it Grammy's Bible Camp. And she organizes like a whole VBS just for her grandkids. She says, because I'm gonna make sure they know. And they have great parents, right? They have godly parents. I could say their names. You would know some of their names if I said it, right? But that grandmother says, I am going to make sure that my grandchildren hear these words from my mouth. That's the type of grandma she wants to be. That's the type of grandpa I want to be. That's the sort of parent that God wants us to be. That's how God designed the family. Does that make sense? That's what we're working towards in our thought process. Now, how often does that happen? I'm going to tell you, if you want to talk about what's holding the church back in so many places, it's because we do really good at faith right here. We do really good at faith in this building, but we get distracted with every other thing. We just get busy. Any of y'all busy? Any of y'all busy? Anybody got any extra time on your hands? If you do, I'd like to talk with you. I got some stuff I could really use some help with, right? I don't have any extra time. Right? You might retire. My grandpa said, you know, when you retire, you never get a day off. That's part of the problem, right? But we're getting distracted with so many things, and we're not taking the time to actually talk about faith in our home. When God says, that's the whole point of the home. The church may let you down. The church may let your children down. Has that ever happened? Man, I wish the people at church would this. I wish the preacher would that. I wish the Bible class teacher would this. I wish the other kids. All those things are very real, right? I've had all those conversations. I wish all those things too. At the end of the day, whether my children and my grandchildren know Jesus Christ, that's on me. That's on me. I can like that, not like it. It doesn't really change anything. That's how God set up the family. But we live in this world where we're missing the most important thing far too often. And we're raising great athletes, which I know they're all sports, right? We're raising incredibly intelligent people. Nothing wrong with being intelligent, right? But we're raising young people who are growing up and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could name names, you wouldn't even know them, but I'm pretty sure you could name names that I wouldn't know. Because these are very real stories that go on in our life. There was a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached, and he has this line in here, and he talks about this concept of family worship. And I like the word family worship because there's a long, if you want to like study church history, family worship. This idea that people that are people of God come together on a daily basis and focus on God, like it's not even debatable. Okay, that's just what godly people do. Not in our world, but throughout the history, the last 2,000 years of the church, this has been the reality. So he writes about this, and he says to his audience, he says, I trust there are none here present who profess to be followers of Christ who do not also practice prayer in their families. And so when he says prayer, he doesn't just mean, you know, like, dear Lord, thank you for this food, let's eat. He's talking about I'm trusting that there are nobody here who professes to be a follower of Christ who doesn't practice this habit of on a daily basis directing their families towards God. He says, we may have no positive command for it, but we believe that it is so much in accord with the genius and the spirit of the gospel, and that it is so commended by the example of the saints, that the neglect thereof, this is why I like this quote, he says, it is a strange inconsistency. When I say the Lord is the most important thing, but then I don't act like He's the most important thing. I act like everything else is the most important thing. I'm thinking of somebody that I know and I love, and they love to have their child tell me what the most important thing in their life is. Okay? And I'll tell you, the most important thing in their life is Jesus and the church. Their calendar does not match that. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Okay? Without digging, I mean, I could put multiple names next to that comment. That's a problem. And I'm telling you that there's going to be fruit that's going to come of that, and it's not going to be fruit that we're going to like. The challenge is, here's my challenge to you, committing yourself on a daily basis to family worship. That I'm going to, listen, as for me in my house, we're going to spend 5 to 10 minutes every day, and we're going to focus on God. Three simple things. Historically, this is what we do in our home. This is what people have done for generations. People have engaged in this idea. Read, sing, pray. Just like how you worship here, right? Don't have a collection. No need for a collection at home. Don't have the Lord's Supper. The church is not there, right? You're going to read the Word of God. You're going to sing, and you're going to pray. Can you guys do that? Everybody know how to read? If you don't know how to read, do you know how to play something? Right? You're going to sing a song of praise, and you're going to pray. Simple. Don't overthink it. You don't have to be a preacher. Presumably, you don't want a preacher doing this, right? My wife will tell me, we don't need a sermon, right? At least she would when the kids are young. And I was like, I get worked. Some of the preachers get worked up, right? Bless my children, okay? I'm overdoing it here. Listen, let's just open up God's Word. Let's read a verse. Let's read a chapter. Let's talk about our Bible bowl. Let's work on our As a Leader speeches. Let's do something. Right now we're doing Bible reading as a congregation, and so part of what Shelly and I do for family worship is that we listen to the Bible together. And we get it on our phone and I press play. Right? A bad name or a difficult name comes up, not my problem. That guy reads it. Right? It's keep it simple. I'm going to find some way that we're going to focus on God's Word. You're going to keep that age appropriate. You know, it's really different doing this with a 3-year-old and doing this with just me and my wife. That's been a transition for us. It's different doing it with a second grader who maybe they're getting up, I mean, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade. They're thinking about becoming a Christian, right? And you're going to have some of those conversations, and then all of a sudden, okay, you're going to get up and they're going to be 17, 18, and they're thinking about taking a girl out on a date. Well, when are we going to talk about that? How are we going to? We talk about that stuff all the time because that's just what we do every day, right? It's like this natural thing. We're going to focus on the Word and the will of God. Keep it simple. I had a buddy of mine, he was talking about this is years ago. He said something that was striking to me. He said, yeah, I'm almost done with writing the curriculum for our family worship. And I was like, yeah, that's the look I gave him, right? And listen, if you want to write a curriculum, you knock yourself out, okay? But don't overthink it. If you have to write curriculum for it, most of us are not going to do it. If what I got to do is pick my Bible up and read it, I can do that, right? I'm going to find some way to think about this. I'm going to read. I'm going to sing. All right. So this one was difficult for me, okay? Because I'm not in my family, they're great singers, but you know, I got some friends of mine. Whenever their family gets together, like it'd be like Thanksgiving or Christmas, they'll all sit around, and maybe you've seen this, they'll just sing hymns together, and they'll get their phone out, and they're like, here's the family, and we're all singing Amazing Grace. You know people like that? Like they love to sing, they're good at singing, and like they film it for the whole world to see, right? Okay, you are never going to see the Hazel Family Singers on Facebook. Okay? Never going to happen. So it's not terrible, but I'm not the... Listen, in some ways it's my favorite part, but it's been hard too since the kids have gone. Now it's just me and Shelly. We're like this Hazel duet, which is really rough because my kids carried... Apparently my son carried more than I thought he did. But to understand, when we sing a song of praise, do you want to know what's really evident in our living room? Is that we're doing it to worship. I wouldn't do it for any other reason. Like, it's very evident that we're worshiping God, right? That's the only reason I would do it. It's a great opportunity to learn new songs. We're trying to learn a new song at church, and that's what we sang, right? Highly Exalted, that was our song. We have probably gone over that, and now you can use YouTube, and there's people to help you with that, and I would do it muted, and I've butchered it many times and had my kids laugh at me many times. We're worshiping God. I'm just going to tell you, even if you're uncomfortable with that, right, would that make you uncomfortable? No? Yeah, okay. It made me uncomfortable. Just do it and try it. Just try it, okay? Read the Word of God. Sing a song of praise. It can be simple. It can be simple. It's whatever you want. And then pray. Pray. Listen, you might want to try assigning things. You might want to say, okay, we're going to thank God for something. We're going to ask God for something. Right? We're going to pray about someone else. My children know all about other people at church that they have no clue who they are, but they've been praying for them for years and years and years. Right? I'm trying to be aware that this is not just about me and my life. Maybe there is something going on in my life. Here's my opportunity. You want to learn? You want to know how you learn to pray? You pray. That's it. Right? When you sometimes you hear these guys that lead public prayer, and it's like, wow, that was really powerful. Here's what you know. That person spent a lot of time praying in their life. Okay? That's what you know. So you pray. And it can be as simple, it can be as various, but you understand, find different ways to read, sing, and pray. So when your grandkids come over and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden you get your Bible out, and they say, what are we doing? We're just gonna read the Bible. We're gonna sing a song. Would you like to lead us in a song? My son is a great song leader now, but when he was younger, one of the ways that we got him to like song leading is we'd let him stand up on top of the coffee table and lead. That coffee table had to be very sturdy now. But that's what we do. Do you think that would have an impact on your grandchildren? To see that? To have this amazing picture when we do this in our home, right? And we would do this every single night, and I loved it whenever the grandparents would come and visit. And then I would ask my father-in-law, would you like to lead us tonight? Because why? I wanted my kids to see it. It's not just mom and dad that are telling you this. This is what your grandma and your grandpa, they right? What do you want us to pray about? I want them to hear their grandmother talking about her prayer concerns. We're going to talk about the lessons we've learned in life, or ways that I think one night we did a devotional with our grandparents, and we're just talking about how God's provided for us and how God's delivered us. Okay, let me tell my story, but let them hear this from the generations to come. Why? Because that's God's design for the family. That it be a place of spiritual growth and nourishment. Read, sing, and pray. There, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you guys know this verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Everybody know that verse? Right? It's a very basic verse. That's a verse that I think most men struggle with. Not to understand, but to try to figure out, what does that mean? How do I do that? How do I bring my children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord? I'm going to tell you, my children know a lot of Bible, and this has a lot to do with that lady sitting right there. Okay? Probably more about her than me. That's Mary Wright. That's what I'd tell you about that, okay? But to understand, when we talk about being a spiritual leader of the home, I kind of grew up in a home where do you want what it meant to be the spiritual leader, or to be the head of the home? Like when everything's got tense, right, and there was something that had to be done, my dad would say pretty loudly, I'm not out of this house. Well, okay, yes, that is a fact, right? I don't think that's what Ephesians 6 is talking about, right? But where'd that come from? That comes from something within a lot of men who desperately want to be a spiritual leader in their home. They have no idea how to do it, right? I'm telling you, this is the tool. This is the tool where you say, let's focus on God. Let's read the Bible. Let's sing a song of praise. Let's pray together. And all of a sudden, who's doing that? I'm not doing that because I have to. I'm leading my home. I'm leading my children. I'm leading my grandchildren. I'm leading our family. It will bind your home together. It will bind your home together and encourage peace in the home. Guess what? When you do this every night, guess what's going to happen? Some nights, you're not going to feel like doing it. Because everybody's going to be mad at each other. You ever have nights like that in your house? Like it's not, we don't at our house, but I'm thinking about y'all. No, everybody does, right? And especially when you got kids and grandkids and all these things going on. And all of a sudden, listen, it doesn't matter how mad I am at my wife or my kids are at me or what. We're gonna sit down and we're going to focus on God. So you better get your attitude right, Wes. Right? You got to preach to yourself sometimes. Listen, this is going to focus us. Okay, there's something more important than whatever you're upset about in this moment. And yes, you got in trouble for what you did. That doesn't mean that we don't still love you and that God doesn't love you and that we don't worship Him. Right? It's about leadership. It provides common knowledge. What do we know? Are there those things that you want to make sure your children and your grandchildren know? When are you going to teach them? How are you going to teach them? Are there things that you think they ought to know but that you don't know? Can I tell you when I really learned the minor prophets? Okay? When I had a four-year-old. Right? When she had to learn the minor prophets, and I could have found them, right? But when I got it, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, when I really got it down, boy, I had to teach her daughter. Right? We did the ABCs of Scripture, and you know, A, and now abides, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. When did I learn that? When my kids learned it. We learned it together. That's God's intent for the family. So there are these things where all of a sudden we have this generational testimony, right? This common knowledge. And my kids, they don't know that I didn't know all that. They think I've always known it. They think it's just normal. Good. That's what I want them to know. I want them to think that, right? Of course you know these things. It provides that generational testimony. This is a denominational document here, so it's not binding on us, but I pulled this out. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, okay? And the reason I'm pulling this out is because I want you to see how serious people have taken throughout history the concept of spiritual worship, okay? Or family worship. This idea that godly families come together and they focus on God. Just listen to what they said. This got my attention. He says, further, require and appoint the ministers and the ruling elders to make diligent search and inquiry in the congregations committed to their charge respectively, whether there be among them any family or families which use to neglect this necessary duty. And if any such family be found, the head of the family is to be first admonished privately to amend his fault. And in case of continuing therein, he is to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session. After which reproof, if he be found still to neglect family worship, let him be for his obstinacy in such offense suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper as being justly esteemed unworthy to communicate therein, till he amend. These people said, if you can't be bothered to take some time out of your day to focus on God, the church ought to exercise discipline on you. I'm just saying they take it serious. Right? I'm not advocating for kicking people out of the church, but you understand, does this make you say, whoa, this is serious, right? Why? Because the transmission of faith is serious. If you have children, you understand it's serious. If you have grandchildren, you understand it's serious. There are souls that are at stake. If you're sitting in this room and you have unfaithful children or unfaithful grandchildren, you really know that it's serious, right? And so these are those things we're just saying, pay attention to these things. The psalmist said in Psalm 78, There's so many verses we could look at throughout the text. But in Psalm 78, he says, "Give ear, my people, to the law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have known, we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Tell unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord." How do you know what you know? He says, our fathers told us. It's passed down from one generation to the next, and we're going to tell it to the next generation. Why? Of, this is still verse 4, of his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. This is that opportunity where we don't just go to church together. We have this communication with our family and our children. Do you know what God's done in our life? Let me tell you about how God has provided for us. Let me tell you about how God has worked in our life. Let me tell you about this generational testimony. Verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them." See, intergenerational. He told them to our fathers, so they'd tell them to us, so that we could tell them to the next generation. Okay, a couple concepts. As we think about this, and I'll wrap this up, it's going to be ironic, but be brief. Okay? Be brief in these things. So once again, we're not trying to give our dissertation on the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to focus on God. Five to 10 minutes, right? Focus on God. Don't use your preacher voice, Brian. You know, just we're going to focus. Y'all know he's got one. Just focus on God, right? Be regular. It's about longevity, night after night after night. Our family, every night but Sunday and Wednesday, we do this in our home. Or at least we try to, okay? Some people do it Sunday and Wednesday, but we come to Bible class on those nights. I think that I'm good with that, right? Be flexible. And a lot of times we've had our family worship going down the interstate in the car because we had some kind of a football game or a basketball game or this or that. We've gone to travel to see grandma or whatever. Okay. I tell my daughter, I'll say, pick out two songs. I tell my son, pick out two songs. Son, lead the songs. Right? Pick out the ones that your sister and your mom want us, and we'd go and turn the radio off, right? Everybody put your switch down or whatever electronic you got. Here we go. You go back to singing later, right? And we're just going to focus on God. 5 to 10 minutes. That's what we're going to do. Why would we do that? Because we believe that the Lord our God is the one, the true and the living God. We love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we're going to take time to worship Him. Not just on Sundays. Every day. Every single day. What would it look like? We got a lot of families represented here, right? A lot of different types of families. What would it look like if every single family that's represented here started practicing daily family worship? You think it'd have an impact? I know it would. I know it would. I think primarily it would have an impact on you. I'm telling you, it will focus you. It will focus you, right? But then that generational testimony of your children and your grandchildren, to all of a sudden, we're just a group of people. That's just what we do. That's just what we do. And so the challenge is, here's the challenge, all right? Now we've got to come back in the morning, so I'm going to wrap this up. But the challenge is, husbands, I want you to take the lead on this. So sometime in the first, I don't know everything around here, okay? But in the first 2 miles after you leave this church building, I want you to look at your wife, I want you to look at your children, whoever's in the car with you, and I want you to say, hey, what'd y'all think about what Wes was saying tonight about this idea of every day we ought to focus on God? I think that's a good thing, and I'd like for us to start doing that. Okay, fellas? That's on you. That's my challenge to you to start that conversation. Okay? Ladies, if your husband doesn't do that, okay, then very respectfully and quietly, let's say if we get 3 miles out and he still hadn't said it, I want you to look at him and say, hey, I thought that was really great what we talked about tonight, and I would love it if you would lead our family in family worship. Okay? Let him know that you want to follow him, right? Okay, young people, if your parents don't have that conversation within the first 2 miles, then you speak up from the back seat and say, "Hey, Dad, Mom, what do you think about what Wes was saying tonight? I think that would be awesome for us to do that in our family." Okay? That's what you... You can go home. I'm never going to know whether you had that conversation or not. Okay? But you're going to know. You're going to know. I'm telling you, these things will change your life. That's not what we're about, is it? These things can change our eternity. Whatever your family looks like, spend time. Rick Husband, that guy died in a space shuttle crash, but I'm telling you that he left something for his family. The question that we have to ask is, what are we leaving for our family? I want to leave them a generational testimony. I want to leave them a generational testimony that there is nothing more important in my life and in their life than Jesus Christ and His church and His Word. That's what I want them to remember about me. Of all the things they may say, he was this, okay. He loved the Lord. And I want to be just like that because He showed me that. And if that's not what you've been, then you have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to say, I filled my life with everything but the most important things. I want to choose the better part. This is one way that we can do that. Friends, if you have a need tonight that this church can help with, we're going to have the invitation, then the invitation is being extended for you. And I would love to help you, to walk with you. Maybe you have questions, maybe you need prayers, maybe you're like, I want to do it, but I don't know. You can do it, and we can do it together, because that's what God's people do. If you have a need tonight, you come as we stand and as we sing.